Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Well, good morning. On a cold day like today, it's great to gather together to open up God's Word and continue to be shaped by who it is, by what God says. Several years ago, the bishop in the North Alabama Conference, a guy by the name of William Willimon, wrote a book called Shaped by the Word. And it's a book that talks about how we as a people are shaped by this one book. We identify with it in terms of who we are and who we can become. We are people. As John Wesley once said, we are people of one book. He said, let me be a Bible bigot. Let me be so focused on what God has said. Let it shape who I am. It's words, let it shape my attitudes and my actions. Let it be all-encompassing to me. And so this morning, what I wanted to do is we approach the beginning of Lent, a season of evaluating who we are and the direction that we're going about our lives. What direction are we going in our lives? Is it the direction that will lead to happiness in the future? Let the Bible shape who we are. We become people of one book. And so this morning as we open it up, we want to focus on how does the Bible shape you? Is it one of those books that you kind of know that it's an ancient text that sits on the shelf? It's kind of like what you find in a lot of older places where it says, in case of an emergency, break glass. Whenever I need an emergency, whenever I'm in a crisis that I can't handle, I like to know it's there. Somebody once said the Bible is like a parachute. I like to know that it's there. I just hope that I never have to use it. How do you approach your engagement with God's Word? God used it, created it, so that we would have a roadmap, a compass, if you will, to guide us through all that life has in store for us. It is the conversation that occurs in the background between us and God. Willimon says the supreme evidence of the divine human dialogue is in the Bible. It is God's way of communicating with you. It's God's way of saying, this is what life is all about. This is the destiny. This is the journey that we're on. This is who we are and the journey that life is all about. Everybody asks the same question. What is life about? Why am I here? And we find different ways of answering that question. This morning, as you kind of sit on a cold day like today, and we ask that question, why are we here? Why do we gather together? What is God calling us to be and to become? We find the answers in this text. Whether you agree with it or not, God's Word speaks to us about who we are and who we can become. This morning I chose for our text to look at a passage from Luke chapter 8 about how Jesus says the Word of God is fundamental to who you are and to your understanding of life. And so this morning as we open it up, we want God's Word to penetrate behind that hard crustiness that often accumulates over time in our lives, the busyness and our accelerated pace, and penetrate deep into our soul as to who we can become. So this morning, let us center our lives on what God has to say. Will you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life. In this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from Luke chapter 8, beginning with the fourth verse. Now, at this point, a lot of people, I want to kind of give you, it's always good to have a little bit of background. At this point, there were a lot of people that were following Jesus. There was a large crowd that was coming around him, and the Pharisees were beginning to challenge who Jesus was. They wanted to try and understand, what was he all about? Was he about being a rebel? Was he going to incite an insurrection? Why were all of these people, this huge mob, following Jesus? What did they want? Some wanted more food. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted some entertainment. Other people were truly seeking who Jesus was. And so this morning, Jesus begins to talk about the whole crowd as he's preaching and teaching and why all of this is having an effect on people. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. He said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And still others fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear it. And then the devil comes and takes away the word before their heart, takes the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they will fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go along the way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we have gathered because your word does penetrate. It is beginning to put down roots into our very soul, and it changes who we are. We pray, oh God, that we might not fall away. May your word become part of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the purpose or the mission of God's word? Jesus in this parable is telling us that the word goes out to everybody, but people will receive it differently. We're not on neutral soil, if you will. That there are some that whenever the word goes out, whenever God's encouragement is taught or preached, that sometimes it is snatched away before it really gets to take root. Other people are caught up in the busyness of life. And we see that in our own culture, how busy people are, and they don't have time for what God has in store. Sometimes people begin to appreciate what life is really all about, but whenever crisis takes over, and that happens to all of us from time to time, all of a sudden the crisis becomes so overwhelming that our faith withers and dies. But those that have, as Jesus says, a good and noble heart, find the true meaning and the true purpose of life. The question that lies then before all of us, and the purpose for Jesus telling the parable the way that he did, is for all of us that are hearing it this morning to say, what kind of soil are we? Where are we in this journey? And are we ready to make a difference? Are we ready to change who we are? Willimon, in his book, tells us that the Bible seeks to catch up our lives in a grand adventure, a great saga that God is dealing with humanity, a saga that began in God's journey with Israel, continued in the surprising call of God even unto the Gentiles. The church is the product of that story. We have a great story that is worth telling about why we're here and about the world as we see it. We see the unrest that is happening all over the globe. Right now, people are struggling to understand the disaster, the evil that seems to permeate through ISIS, and it's spreading in different parts of the world. And yet God comes and says, this is not unusual. This is the nature of the human condition. But we have to understand, what is our purpose? What is our role in all of this? How do you, when you approach the Word of God, how do you approach it? What is it that it means to you? I think that there's a couple of reasons that I think we need to approach it with a great deal of respect and a great deal of attention. The first thing that I wanted us to focus on this morning is the idea that the Bible truly does seem to understand human unrest. It understands why we struggle the way that we do. It articulates the tension that exists in all of us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon, the richest, wisest man that ever lived, once said, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, utterly, utterly meaningless, everything. Why do people, what do people gain from all their labor, which they toil under the sun?" Solomon saw all that we do and realized that there is a toil, there is a tension that exists. We're constantly struggling to try and find meaning in our lives. Why is ISIS growing? Because they're giving people some form of meaning, right? If you go and you can be a suicide bomber, at least while that seems like a very poor career choice, it at least gives their life some sort of meaning. No matter how disastrous it is, think about it this way. You are offering somebody a meaning in life even if they kill themselves. People are so desperate to find meaning and purpose in their life, they will kill themselves in order to find it. If not in this world, then in the world that is to come. What God wants to do is give you a purpose and a meaning now to grow and to have you flourish. Essentially, we're all homesick for a place that we've never been. And so we all live like nomads, groping towards a destination we can't quite define. We live in fear, some of us choosing rebellion. We think it's less painful to pretend that God doesn't exist. And so we make ourselves God. We manipulate people so that we can obtain our most coveted commodity, which is control. With people and possessions in our back pocket, we buy the illusion of a pain-free existence. The Bible understands our desperate need to find God. And if we can't understand the God of the Bible, we will replace it with something else. No matter how disastrous it may be, no matter how addictive it may be, no matter how destructive it may be, something has got to fill that void. What we have is God coming to us to give himself to us, to show us the depth of love to give to one another. The first thing that we understand from the Bible is the basic human condition. Why are we searching so desperately for something that we can't find? Why are we struggling to find a future that has meaning? Because God said there is meaning to life, there is a purpose. The second thing that we want to understand is that the Bible reveals human responsibility. We have a choice to make. There is something that we have to understand about our role in this. In this passage in Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells us that some seed fell among thorns, standing for those who hear. But they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. We are all about a maturing process. It's about learning to live differently. If we live in this life and this is the ultimate existence, then we live for ourselves, everything that we want for ourselves. And we see people and situations as things to possess and control. But if we live for something else, if we live as Christ lived, then we live by giving our lives away. We are full and it overflows into the lives of others. We are about maturing in Christ. That's not a one-time event. It's an ongoing experience of living and struggling, offering grace and forgiveness, of hope, of charity, and above all, of commitment. What are we called to do? We are called to grow in Christ. We live as mature people. We focus on the Bible as a community because the Bible then points us to Jesus. The answer to our dilemma of our responsibility and also the human condition is that it points the direction to God's solution, which is Christ. It's in Him that we understand what life is truly about. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you." In Luke chapter 24, as Cleopas and his friend were leaving Jerusalem and heading to a place called Emmaus, it tells us that Jesus Himself came alongside and said, "Let me explain to you all that is going on in life." How does He do it? He said that beginning by opening the Scriptures, beginning with the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all of the Scriptures concerning Himself. There is a problem in our world, a tension that exists between how we live our lives and the destiny to which we are pursuing. There is tension about finding meaning in our lives, and nothing on this earth can satisfy that. And ultimately, all of Scripture is pointing back that Jesus Himself is the answer. Why should we engage in Scripture? Because it understands the human condition. It understands our foibles, our failures. It understands how the systems of this world just don't work. It understands that we are responsible, that sometimes we don't live the way we know we should. We say things we regret. We hurt people we never intended to hurt. But above all, it points ultimately to our own responsibility and choices. So what do we do with this dilemma? It points ultimately to Jesus. That in Jesus we have that ultimate hope and ultimate purpose in life. But above all, the Bible gives us a powerful mission to live for. In Colossians chapter number 1, Paul, in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul says this. He says, "Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonish and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Paul said, "My mission above all is to proclaim, admonish, and teach all people so that they can mature, they can understand what Jesus has been doing." In your own faith journey, in your own Christian walk, how much time do you spend understanding who Jesus is, modeling your life and saying, "Now, where am I falling short? What do I need to work on?" Very often, if you ever are around a coach of a sport, the coach's job is to look at their athletes and look and say some have certain qualities and skills to play a certain position that they need to focus on. They need to focus on certain hand-eye coordinations, foot skills, shooting, whatever it may be. There are certain skills that they need to focus on. What is it you need to focus on? What is the Bible teaching you about your destiny, your journey in faith? What is God inviting you to be a part of? Paul said, "I'm here to teach, to admonish, and to proclaim the message of Christ." To what end? That we may all mature in Christ. What does a mature Christian look like? What does that seem like to you? What goal do we have? Paul said to all of us, the fruit of the Spirit is patience, love, kindness, gentleness. How much of that explains who we are? We study the Word together because it guides us. It helps us understand our own destiny and our own future. We have a powerful mission. We understand the situation and the rules of the world. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." When we have the Word of God planted in our lives, when it grows and flourishes, how many times do you kind of look at our culture and find that it's kind of blown to and fro, depending on whatever the marketing scheme is going on? We have a tough time saying, "These are our core values. This is what we believe." We have a great mission to get out, to tell people about how to find that hope in a future. We understand that sometimes struggles come into all of our lives, but God has never failed us. And so as we gather, as we come to that time to understand who we are and what God is doing, especially during the season of Lent. We recognize a couple of things. We understand the world is kind of broken and needs mending. We understand we have a responsibility to go out and proclaim, to make changes, make choices in our lives, because choices have consequences. The solution that God offers to us is to live a life in Christ, a life dedicated to His mission and His ministry, and then to proclaim that to others, to offer them the same solution that has worked for you. Ultimately, it comes back to being a people of one book, to understand and to dig in and to make it a commitment to understand what God has said, to be a part of that dialogue. The challenge that we will have during the season of Lent is to evaluate not only what we confess, who we say we are, but also face honestly what we do. If we are a people of one book, if we are guided by what the Bible says we are, where we're going, and who we can become, then how much time are we giving to that book? How much effort have we put in to who we say we are? This morning, we always know that we could always be doing more, but thanks be to God that He doesn't abandon us and offers us that new opportunity. This morning, we're going to have an opportunity to come up again and share in the sacrament of Holy Communion. It's a celebration of God's love for us, that He never abandons us. So I don't want you to leave this morning kind of thinking, man, I'm just a horrible Christian. I want you to leave this morning to say, God is doing a new thing in me. God has given me a new opportunity to rebuild and to reboot, to start over again. The challenge that lies before you is whether you will take that opportunity. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning for your grace. It continues to work powerfully within us. As we come this morning to experience you anew, we pray that you'll shape each and every one of us, mold us to your creation, and help us to see you working within us. In Jesus' name, amen.